Good morning. Hey, y'all are better than the kids today. That didn't happen often. Wow, wasn't that awesome? Thank you, choir, very, very much. That was fantastic. Preview for things to come later in the service. At the end of our service today, we're going to have a prayer time for our youth search committee. Last week, we killed the fatted calf for the Bagoos. And even the calf was happy about it. And although somebody did point out to me, where'd Ryan go? There he is. That he's baptized more people in the last year after he resigned than he did before. And so somebody said, you know, he should have resigned sooner. Really, you know. But just so, okay, see, right there. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But it's always good. And so very, very grateful for them. But I'm excited about what God's doing as he is sifting, measuring, and showing us, teaching us as we go through this search process that he's got just the right person for us. The funny thing is we thought we knew. But you know what they say about men's thoughts? Doesn't come to a lot. It's God's thoughts that are important. And so our search committee is seeking God's thoughts and not our thoughts. And we're excited about what that's already done. And so in a little while today, we're going to have the opportunity to pray over them. And just pray for whomever that is. And just ask God to be with the process and lead us step by step. As the piece up there showed, we're going through the book of Acts. Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we're going to read the scripture today, and then kind of catch up a little bit as to what we've already seen and where we are today. The second chapter of Acts begins by saying, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. Why are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language, our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Lord, it was loud when your Holy Spirit came. It was so loud, not only did everyone inside jump because they were startled and surprised and maybe scared, but even people on the outside gathered at the noise. And they couldn't stop speaking of the powerful, wonderful things of God, your deeds. So, Father, be with us. Give us your Spirit no matter how he comes, whether as a still small voice or like a mighty rushing wind. Give us your Spirit, that we too can do nothing but talk of your mighty deeds. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Bless us. Give us ears to hear and minds that are open and hearts that are willing. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Back in the first chapter, the apostles are there with Jesus as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he gives them the great commission. Go to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, throughout the whole world. And he ascends into heaven. And they looked. Well, now you understand that. Many of you have been over to the Cape to watch rockets go up. You stand there. You hope the seagulls don't fly over. Someday I'll tell you about my dad and seagulls, but that's another story. And you watch till it's all out of sight. I don't know how long the disciples stood there watching. I don't think Jesus left a vapor trail. But they stood there too long. Because God had to send two angels to say, "What are y'all doing? Why are you looking up there? What did he tell you? Did he say, stand here and look?" No, he said, "Get going." And so they got going, back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room, where it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, I pick on the disciples a lot, because they're such easy targets. But that was absolutely what they needed to be doing. They just needed to be devoting themselves to prayer. They got it right. They did exactly what they needed to be doing. And there were a bunch of them, 120, all crammed together in that upper room on the top of a roof in Jerusalem in June. Had to be a mite warm. Now, Jesus told them, when you get back to Jerusalem, wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you'll know what to do. But they couldn't wait. It's proof that they were probably early Americans. We've got to be doing something, men in particular. Can't just sit here. Need to do something. What do you think we ought to do? Put in an air conditioning system. Something. No, we need to wait. We need to do something. You know what we need to do? We need to replace Judas. That's what we need to do. And so they formed a nominating committee, proving they were Baptist. They put some men forward, and proving they might not be Baptist, they gambled. Well, maybe it does. I don't know. You know, and they drew lots, as it were, to see who was going to get it. And they said, "Lord, you know who it is. Come on, baby." Why did they do that? I meant to mention this at the time. You know why? Because that is how, in the temple, they determine who the officers in the temple would be. What do we know about how ethical and upright the temple was at the time? Why would you choose them? Anything but them. But they chose them. And they chose a fellow named Matthias, who probably, again, was a fine fellow. But what did I say a little while ago about man's thoughts and God's thoughts? You never, ever hear a Matthias ever again in Scripture. Not even in some of the other writings about the time. He just drops off the planet. You never hear from him again. Who was God's choice? Well, that Saul of Tarsus fella, who later became Paul, he was God's choice. And so they're there, having done something finally. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Somehow, Christians think that Pentecost is a Christian thing. It's not. It's a Jewish thing. It was one of the three biggest Jewish festivals of the year. You're Greek for the day, right? Break the word down. P-E-N-T-E suggests what? Five. Yeah, Penta, five. Literally, it means 50th. It's the 50th day after the Passover. That's what Pentecost is. It's the 50th day after the Passover. Tradition held that it was on the 50th day after the Passover that Moses came back down from Sinai with the law of God, with the tablets. And so they would gather together to celebrate. Now, Passover, right there at Easter time, is still in the springtime. It's raining. Travel's difficult. The Jordan River and all the tributaries are just flooding. But by June, 50 days later, winter is over, the spring rains are over, everything has calmed down, travel is easier. And so it was so much easier for people from all over the region, the entire Eastern Mediterranean, from Rome, everywhere, to come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And it was a big deal. You had Passover, Pentecost, and in the fall, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, those last two, Passover and the Tabernacles, was all about agriculture. The Passover feast then was prior to the spring harvest, and so in Pentecost, you celebrated the spring harvest, and then for the Feast of the Tabernacles, the fall harvest, and everything was good. And people would come, and it was such a big deal that every adult male, basically any boy above 12 that's been bar mitzvahed, was legally required, if they live within 20 miles of Jerusalem, to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Big deal. Everybody was there. The population of Jerusalem would swell to about 4 million people. In days gone by, I would say to congregations in Georgia, roughly the total population of Atlanta, all crammed into a tiny little place. And so here they were, all stacked in on top of each other, and 120 Christians, the only church in the world, packed in there together, all in the upper room, in a city at the moment that had more of an international flavor than maybe any other city in the world. And then, suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That was often the case. The world was outside doing whatever it is the world does, celebrating Pentecost, cutting their grass, going to the springs. And the church was gathered inside, doing what the church should be doing when it was gathered together, praying. And there came from heaven the answer to their prayers. So many people ask, why don't we have that kind of powerful spiritual presence today? I would suggest to you it's because the church of Jesus Christ doesn't pray for God to do that, as we should. They got the answer to their prayers. The promised power that Jesus told them would come. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist had told them would come. They received the encourager, the teacher, the comforter, the companion, the Spirit of Christ himself. And then, brothers and sisters, thing broke loose. You've heard the story of the Mississippi squirrel. This was bigger. Things just broke loose. It was a noise, like a violent rushing wind. The same wind in Genesis 1 at creation blew into that room with all of them. And in Genesis 1, the breath of that Spirit brought the world to life. In Acts 2, it brings the church to life. And notice that the Spirit is first heard before he is seen. We need to listen for the Spirit. Listen. And then tongues of fire appeared. Just as a pillar of fire had led the people of God through the desert with Moses, now the fire of God is with his people, not just going before him. But here's the thing so often that we miss. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Brothers and sisters, God never gives you a gift that he does not intend for you to use. So often people say, I just want a double blessing of God's grace in my life. Really? Wow! What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Going to go to church. You got to do more than that. God doesn't give you a double blessing of his grace unless he wants you to give it away, to use it as he directs, as he pushes you. How many of you believe that you were created for a purpose? Yeah. And it wasn't just and only this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did not come, walk, preach, teach, hang on a cross, and die for no reason other than us filling a spot on Sunday morning. This is not the end game. It's huge. It's a big piece. I can't do what I need to do the rest of the week without this. They were all gathered together in worship and prayer. But it only was preparing them to go out. Not just to enjoy sitting all the more. The old preacher joke that too often we're standing on the promises while we're sitting on the premises. Every gift of God comes down from heaven to you with a purpose. Why? Because it's a bigger plan out there that your purpose is a small piece of. That's why we have a hard time seeing it so much of the time. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? That rotten little brother that you just wanted to punch? That little brother who said, I'm so much better than all of you big brothers. Dad loves me more than you. You know what? If my eldest brother had come to me and said, let's kill him, I think I'd be on board, pretty much, yeah. They grab him, They strip him. They throw him in a well. How you doing down there? They wait for Bedouin traders to come along, and they sell him, and probably not for a real good price. 30 cents? 25 then. Ship him off to Egypt. Where are you taking him? Egypt. Perfect. He gets to Egypt. He gets a job, and it's a good job, but he's sexually harassed at work. Read the book. He tries to get a lawyer and make a claim. That's my version. He winds up in jail. And can you imagine how wonderful an Egyptian jail in ancient Egypt must have been like? You've got pets, rats, snakes, the occasional cobra, a baker as a roommate. And while he's sitting in jail, do you think he's sitting there going, this is so good. It's all part of God's plan for my life. He had to be asking, God, where are you? You told me that my star was going to shine above all the others. It ain't shining. And at the end of the story, what do you learn? That there may be times along your life, along the path, where things don't go well. Tough. Deal with it, because it's all part of what God's doing with you. You can't go into the army without going through basic training. You can't go into football season without going through spring practice. Those of you who are my age that played high school football, do you remember the two-a-day practices in July? Wasn't that great? And the coach would tell you, it's so you'll be strong and be able to endure in the fall. Had to keep telling myself that. There will be hard times. You can't have the resurrection without the cross. You can't have the resurrection without the cross. You can't truly be able to enjoy the brilliance of the sunlight on top of the mountain until you go through the valley of the shadow. And so here we see that the very first gift of the Spirit to the church was speech, proclamation. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. Why, are not all these who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? The Spirit's moving, and this is important for us to understand. The Spirit's moving is not confined to the church. The sound of his arrival drew a crowd out there beyond the church, inside, and then spilling outside are ordinary people. Worse, they're Galileans. That's why they make the point. Can anything good come out of Galilee? These are uneducated, barely literate people. They lack any kind of sophistication. And yet, in these ordinary people, God was doing something extraordinary. And they were highly excited as they were both feeling the Spirit's power and they were doing what they could not do on their own. Right?
Because on my own, I can do nothing. But with the power of the Spirit, there is nothing I cannot accomplish through Christ. Yes? They were speaking in foreign languages. And it lists a whole bunch there. Languages they themselves could not and would not have spoken before. How is this possible? The people were asking. What does it mean? We have short memories. Too quickly we forget our heroes. I was with a woman in her 30s the other day who made a comment, and I said, "Oh yeah, Jack Benny used to say that." She said, "Who?" YouTube it. Too quickly, the Church of Jesus Christ in America has forgotten so many of its great people. D.L. Moody. The only way we remember him is that he started a school that still rolls on today, the Moody Bible Institute up in Chicago. Moody once said, and I'll come back to him in a minute, that if the world is going to be reached for Christ, I am convinced, he said, it will be done by men and women of completely average talent. Ordinary people in whom the Spirit of God was doing something extraordinary, who would never be able to do what they were doing on their own, leaving the world to ask, how is this possible and what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means bad news for Satan. What a great day, what a great party they had on that Friday down in hell. Jesus is dead. The Son of God has been killed. Love those Romans. And then came Sunday. Had to be a bad day in hell. And they were asking, what does this mean? And Satan's answering, I don't know. This is worse. Not only is he not in the grave anymore, he's loose. And his Spirit is so powerful, even those who are non-believers can hear it. And those who have eyes to see can see it. And suddenly, it's not just Jesus and these 12 disciples who can't seem to get anything right, but it's hundreds, so many people, and by the end of the day, it's thousands who are all empowered by the Holy Spirit, ordinary people from all over the world. When Kathy and I were in Athens, one of the things we quickly caught on to was how many international students there were in a university town, and what an amazing opportunity we had for our church and other churches in the area to be able to lead them to Christ, because you know what's going to happen when they go back? They're going to infect their communities. And the majority of them were from China. And you want to talk about people who are excited about Jesus Christ. These Chinese students were. They could not wait to go back. They could not wait to be able to share the gospel with their families and their friends. There was this one young couple that was getting ready to come to the U.S. The wife was already a Christian, but nobody was really aware of it. And her parents said to her before she left, when you go to America, you stay away from those Christians. They're bad influence. Yeah. And so what they didn't know was is that their son-in-law was close to accepting Christ. And when he came to the U.S., he got saved very shortly afterwards as he's around an entire congregation of 300, 400 Chinese Christians. After a couple of years, she gets a phone call from her parents. They want to come visit in the United States. And so they come. And she says, but you need to understand two things. Number one, I was already a Christian before I left, but I'm sorry I didn't tell you now. Number two, my husband is now a Christian. So number three, if you come, you're coming to a Christian household and you will go to church with us, or you cannot come. You're going to tell your parents they can't come from China to see you if you don't go to church with you? They did. That's the level of commitment they've got. It was awesome. And so they brought mom and dad to church, the Chinese congregation, and they start singing a song. Now, dad was a little unusual in that this Chinese man is my height. And he's standing up there, tallest guy in the room. And after a moment or two, he starts weeping. You know why? Because 70 years before, prior to the coming of Mao and the communist army there, he had gone to a Christian British school. And the hymn they were playing was a hymn he learned as a 6-year-old. And he began to weep. And his wife looked at him. And 2 weeks later, I baptized them both. And now they're going to go back to China. There are more Christians in China today than there are members of the Communist Party. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things, not by their own power, but through the power of the Spirit. What does it mean? It's bad news for Satan. Christ is loose in the world. Secondly, the Spirit will not be contained behind stained glass walls. The Spirit has gone viral, gone public, spilling out into the street to confront the world as it is. Now, Mr. Lincoln once said that God must love common people. He made so many of them. One of those common people that lived during Mr. Lincoln's time was a man named Edward Kimball. Nobody remembers him anymore. His claim to fame, he was a Sunday school teacher. He's very brave, though. He taught high school boys in the late 1800s. But the Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of Mr. Edward Kimball, because he believed that it wasn't just about Sunday morning, that he needed to be out involved in the lives of each one of the boys that God had given them in that class. And so he would go and visit them where they worked. He would go by their houses unannounced. He would just stop by to let them know that he loved them and that he was praying for them. And he had this one kid. I've known kids just like him. He said, "I've never met a kid with a darker soul than this kid. First time I gave him a Bible and asked to turn to the Gospel of John, he had absolutely no idea what I was talking about or where it was even beginning to look. The other boys in the class snickered at him. So I gave him my Bible that was already open to where I needed it to be, and I took his and worked off of it." He was working at his uncle's shoe store in Boston. So I went down to his uncle's shoe store, and I went to the back where he was putting up stock, and I touched him on the shoulder. And he turned and he looked at me. Years later, that same kid would say, he had tears in his eyes. "Mr. Kimball, why are you here?" He said, "Because you need to know Jesus. But why are you here?" "Because I couldn't just stay and hope that maybe you would come back to Sunday school. I couldn't just let it go. I had to come find you and tell you how much Jesus loves you." And he said he prayed for me. And as he's praying, I felt this amazing peace come over my life that I'd never felt before. And when he finished praying, I said, "What do I have to do to be saved? Just confess that Christ is your Savior." And D.L. Moody, in the back of that shoe store, prayed because his Sunday school teacher loved Jesus enough to love this rotten kid enough to go and find him, not at church, but in the back of a shoe store, to tell him that God loved him so much that he sent his only son to die for him. America had D.L. Moody and Moody Bible Institute because a simple, ordinary man did something extraordinary through the power of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, you can too. We just need to pray and ask God to give us the Spirit that He needs, a gift from heaven for us, by Him, for His purpose, and see what God will do. Let's pray.
Yes, Lord, I could hear giggles in heaven as I was telling that story, because I was that rotten kid too once upon a time. Yes, Lord, I know that there in heaven is the custodian from my old church who told me I wasn't the type to be a preacher. I know. But I'll stand with Mr. Moody and a lot of other people who before Christ know we were not the type. Before Christ, no, we were not the ones to be chosen. But after Christ, we are free to be whatever it is you call us to be. Sunday school teachers who happen to work at shoe stores or appliance repair shops or law firms or accounting firms or marketing offices. Wednesday night Awana leaders who teach school during the week. Stay-at-home moms, homeschool moms. But none of it's ordinary. Once your Holy Spirit has done something extraordinary inside of us, our homes can be changed. Our workplaces can be changed. Our nation can be changed because of you. If only we'll pray and surrender ourselves to you and see what you will do to take ordinary people like us and to do something extraordinary with them. It didn't just happen one day in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's happened all over the world every day for 2,000 years. And it can happen today. It is happening today. But Lord, let it happen here with us. So open up our hearts, Father. Open up our lives to surrender to you. Give us your Spirit and see the extraordinary life that Christ truly did die for. So Lord, if there's somebody here today that's ready to jump on that train, say yes to Jesus, start a new life with Him, just like Ezra did a little while ago, Lord, let them come and say yes to you. Father, be with us and bless us. Maybe people need to come and pray. Maybe some are looking for a church. Church that's just not like all the rest. Church where something amazing is happening. Lord, here's the place. I want to end this part with Judy Rosser. Judy, could you come on up? I'm going to let Judy be my exhibit A. How about you going to stand over here? Here we go.
Good morning. I'm Judy Rosier, and I've been here 9 months. I am so blessed to be a part of this congregation. I pray that each of you felt the Holy Spirit just now, and that you will know what it means to have Him in you. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I've been praying for this congregation. I was amazed when I came up to the pastor about a week ago, and he says, I know you've been praying for us. That tells me the Spirit is alive here. Let's not let this congregation be in darkness. Let us move ahead to know that He is in here and He wants to do miracles in us. Let us not be dead, but arise in the Lord. My life began as a Christian at 32 when I was baptized. I had a 2-year-old daughter named Tammy. She and I joined a Baptist church where I studied the Word of God and been traveling with the Holy Spirit since. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have the peace of God, through whom we also have the access of by faith and the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. Do we, church, have the hope of Him? Are we living it here? Are you moved by the Spirit today? Or you're saying, oh, that isn't important. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a standpoint for me also. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is anyone bold enough to say, I'm a new Christian? Can you raise your hand right now and say, I believe in Him? How many do we have? Do we have half the church? Do you have 3/4 of the church? I've been praying for you. I have a troubled heart, people. This church is not alive in the Holy Spirit. I am grieved because I have sorrow because what I feel for you. I have the Holy Spirit, and I wouldn't want it any other way. My transformation was from a sinful nature, which we all are, to a new life in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 23:3. One Sunday morning, the congregation where I was asked the believers to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Since that day, my companion, the Holy Spirit, who is beside me right now and in me, travels with me, leading me and teaching me more and more all the time on the path of righteousness. My spiritual eyes have seen the difference between the worldly promises and God's promises. Do you know what the difference are? God's promises are truth and love, but the worldly promises are only cannot hold water and sand. Luke 1:17 says to us, and John the Baptist will go before the Lord and then Spirit and then power. And that's what Pastor Buddy was saying this morning for us here in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17. Are we people ready for the Lord? Are you ready to receive Him today as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to move out? I want to be active, but I can't find people for rise to do what I want to do here in the church. I want to be seen and known by the congregation, people around us that know, hey, there's someone who really loves the Lord. The faithfulness of God gives me the courage and boldness to do His will. So humbly, I lift my voice with praise and thanksgiving to worship Christ for healing and blessing today. Thank you. I have a quick prayer for you. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm being bold and doing as you have asked me to do. I look at this congregation and I feel the thankfulness and the praise from those who accepted me as yours. Now, Lord, Holy Spirit, come into this midst. Touch each one. May they not leave this church. May they not move away from this parking lot until they have been touched by you and come back and be active within the body of this church and know that we can make the difference for Jesus. Let's move out, people. Let's make a difference. I rejoice in him. Do you rejoice? Amen.
Amen. So John's going to be over here. I'll be down front. Pastor Ryan's going to be here. Our deacons and leadership team. Jason's going to lead us as we stand and sing, God be with us.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. We turn our eyes, we turn our eyes, see the darkness bow to light, and we will rise, and we will rise. Love has overcome the night. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. And over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. We turn our eyes, we turn our eyes, see the darkness bow to light, and we will rise, and we will rise. Love has overcome the night. We turn our eyes, we turn our eyes, see the darkness bow to light, and we will rise, and we will rise. Love has overcome the night. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory.
Thank you. Please be seated.
And here they come. We're going to pray for our search team, our youth search team, our student pastor search team. They are Mike Hibbard and Jonathan Elrod and Mona Hilly.